chapter 19, the book of Acts chapter 19. And I just feel like God's given me this message for the church, and I'm going to try my best to get over it. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I don't know if I'll get through the message, and I'll get through it in 30 minutes. And I'm sitting up here like, man, didn't expect it to go that quick. And there's other times I expect the message to be quick, and I can preach a whole hour, 2 hours on it, and I feel like I hadn't even dented the subject. It's whatever God wants to do with it is what I want to do with it. Amen. And sometimes preaching, because I don't have it figured out. I don't know how some people maybe feel like, you know, I heard one guy say, Brother Derek, you need 3 points and an illustration. I said, all right, I'll try my best. Amen. And I come to find out that I've just got to follow God. There's sometimes God will have me preach 1 point for 30 minutes. And preach the other 2 points for 5 minutes. I don't have it figured out. I just try my best. Because, you know, God knows a lot more about you than I do. How many knows that? God knows a lot more about you than I do. I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. And I can only at times speculate. There's sometimes you may be going through something and I don't have a clue about it. But God does. Amen. I still believe in the supernatural power of God's Word. The unparalleled power of preaching. I love when preaching gets personal. Amen. You ever had preaching get personal with you? Where it felt like he's preaching right to me. That happens to me quite. If I go listen to somebody, I say, that brother's got to know what we're going through. And there's times, sometimes they don't. They just have a word from heaven. Amen. Acts chapter 19, and the title of this, I'm going to shorten it up. I was going to title this, The Incomplete, Inconsistent, Inadequate Believer. But I thought that may have sounded too rough or too harsh. And I don't mean that in any way. But I am going to preach you today on the incomplete believer. The incomplete or the incomplete church, we can apply it collectively or individually. But Acts chapter 19, if you'll go there, if you're there, give me a good amen. Verses 17 through 20, let's look at these verses, and it says this. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. This, you know, my friends, anybody that has read and studied the book of Acts, this is the revival that took place in the city of Ephesus. And I'm going to try to talk about this because sometimes we read this without really comprehending all that God had to do in the city before they had the revival. Sometimes we look at the end result in Scripture and it excites us and it motivates us, but sometimes we do not understand that it was with great miracles and power and correction and chastening and dealings that God had to do certain things to get people to a certain place that they could have this revival. Now, my friend, because we have to be careful that, my friend, many times we ask God to do a lot of things within our lives, but, my friend, sometimes there is a process in order for God to accomplish that thing within our life. We often want to jump over the process and we want to reap the rewards. But my friend, I'm telling you, there's things in your life that God desires to do to you as an individual. I want you to focus on you, on yourself today. And as a church, we're going to talk about that. But before God can do what He wants to do in Abundant Life Tabernacle, He's got to get Abundant Life Tabernacle where it needs to be. Amen. You say, well, we're already there. Don't lie to yourself. No, we're not. I hadn't found a church yet. I walked in and said, they're there. It's time. God is going to open. I hadn't yet met a church there. And I'm telling you, you say, well, how do we get there? What makes up a church family makes up the churches. What makes up a family? Individuals make up the family. So you as an individual, you've got to have a personal revival before we can have a collective revival. Come on. We had a revival a few weeks ago and God blessed us. But you know, it's very possible some of you have always had your zeal extinguished from that revival. Why is that? That ruts and incompletion and having zeal to do something in our lives, why is it that we so soon lose our motivation that sometimes we lose what God wants to do in our life even before we get home? Why is it? What does that to human beings? And we're going to talk today what I believe God wants us to hear. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I know this message today, God, is for the church, is for the individual. And God, there's no way and no how in my spirit, God. I'm going to preach what You have given me. God, I don't want to discourage, God, but I do want to encourage. Father, I don't want to leave somebody empty, God, without a solution. But I want to let them know that there's a fountain, God, where we can drink from. There's power and a resource, God, that we can tap into. And in the name of Jesus Christ, anoint us today. I would that You just let that supernatural anointing be here, Father. Touch everyone that they can receive in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. The incomplete believer. Now, many people, if you've ever been in school, high school, college, there's some words that you fear to hear when you're a student at a certain college or school, and that word is this, incomplete. If there's a time where your teacher will give you an agenda, he will give you something to do, he'll give you an assignment, but all of a sudden, sometimes, it distracts different people. Many different things used to distract me when I was in high school, but I did times, many times in my life, I would go to school and I would have to hurry up, and I'm just telling on myself, children, don't do what I do. You understand what I'm saying? But I would hurry up and try to do it because I did not want to receive that big word on that paper that said, you've got a big goose egg of zero because this is incomplete. But my friend, when you apply that to your spiritual life, I'm going to ask you this question today. Are you complete spiritually? Are you complete as a man and a woman that's in Christ Jesus? Yes, I know the blood makes you complete in His eyes. But my friend, there's also things and progressions and things in your life you've got to make sure that you're living out the full potential that is in your life. Now, when we look at the city of Ephesus in the Bible, some very unique things about it. Ephesus was with it, had around 300,000 inhabitants. And I did a little research before. That would be like Newport News and Hampton and Yorktown, maybe a little more put together. I mean, it was pretty much a city just like the city that we're living in right now. It was the capital city of the Roman province of Asia, and the most important commercial center. As you study that city, you would understand that it grew very wealthy from trade, and it had it called the Temple of Diana there, and it attracted many different visitors, and that temple was probably 4th century old in Paul's day. It measured 418 feet by 239 feet, and it had 100 different columns that was donated from different kings throughout the world, and it worshipped the god Diana, and there was many temple prostitutes, and my friend, it was a major city that they were having pretty much a revival in occultism. It was a place that it was filth everywhere. There was false living everywhere. There was perversion everywhere. But what I love about the story here in the book of Acts chapter 19 is that the man of God, Paul, had a revival right in the middle of all of that mess. He did not let the temple of Diana intimidate him. He did not let the prostitutes intimidate him. He did not let the pagan priests intimidate him. He was a man that no matter what surrounding he was in, he could have a move of God because he had something inside of him. He was complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, today, what is missing in Newport News? What is missing in Hampton, Virginia? I'll tell you what it is. It's missing those that are complete and that are doing the will of God. I'm not talking about just coming to church. Lord, forgive us. If that is the climax of your experience, if that is all that you can muster up in your testimony, is that you come to the house of God. But my friend, how could the man of God, Paul, in the midst of 300,000 people with a ginormous temple that drew people from all over the world, one of the wonders of the world, how was it that he had a revival right in the middle of that city? I want you to think about this. I want this to resonate in your mind. There were some things and people that he had to meet. There were some events that had to take place. There were some puzzle pieces that had to fit together. And as we look at the story today, my friend, we're going to put the puzzle together and we're going to label what was wrong with the church in Ephesus. We're going to put our finger on Ephesus. We're going to feel a pulse, even though this is the inception of the church where it was being formulated. We're going to find out what they needed to be a very successful church. And the very first thing I want to talk to you about is this. They had to have a complete message. They had to have a complete message. When we look at the story here in the book of Acts, we know that Paul had been to Ephesus already. already. And we know that when he left Ephesus, he left two people there to carry on the message. Many of you would know the names of Aquila and Priscilla. That's the way that I pronounce them. And when Paul departed from Ephesus for Jerusalem, he left his friends Aquila and Priscilla to stay there and work in the synagogues, to teach the truth of God's Word, to teach the fulfillment of the New Testament, to teach about Jesus Christ, to teach about Spirit baptism. And my friend, he left it pretty much in their hands. But one day, my friend, Aquila and Priscilla, even though they probably had very limited position and they could not do but so much, one day they're in the synagogue and a man shows up that day. And that day when this man shows up, he is very eloquent of speech. He has the ability to preach. He has the ability to teach the Old Testament. My friend, the Bible tells us about a man named Apollos. Anybody ever heard of him? Apollos came there, and I can just imagine in my mind as Aquila and Priscilla sitting there one day and they're listening to this man teach with such zeal and such fervency. That's what the Bible says about him. It says that he was fervent. That word fervent there meant that Apollos was boiling over. It was something inside of him that he could not quench. He could not squander. He could not let just sit there. He was a man that had a message in his heart, but he was very zealous for the message that he had. Once again, God, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in this room would leave here, not just hearing the Word, but boiling over with the Word? I mean, it's coming out at the dinner table. It's coming out to your lost family. It's coming out on the phone. My friend, I wish one time again we would lose all reservation with preaching God's Word. I know there's seasons and times to preach, but my friend, it ought to be inside of you and it ought to come out of you. I mean, I've never in my life, just the idea of maybe, I don't know if I should say anything about Jesus, or I'm telling you, my friend, a very timid testimony will be intimidated. A timid testimony will be intimidated. If you're timid about the things of God, the world and the devil's going to intimidate you. You've got to have a zeal inside of it. I'm not talking about doing things without wisdom, but I am telling you there ought to be something inside of you that you want to tell the world about Jesus. But Apollos was here, and the Bible says Apollos was from Alexandria. This was the second most important city in the Roman Empire. It had a library that had 700,000 bragged about books. I mean, it was a massive city. It had a lot of the different history there. It was almost like the cosmopolitan of that day. Around 600,000 people being made up of Egyptians and Romans and Greeks and Jews, and at least a quarter of the population was Jewish. This man Apollos comes from there. Here it is. He walks into Ephesus. He goes into the synagogue and he's boiling over with the message. But guess what? His message is incomplete. It's not enough just to have zeal. You got to know what you're talking about. It's not enough to just say, well, I feel like I want to do something for Jesus. I'm telling you, if you want to do something for Jesus, get so full of truth, get so full of the power of God, get so full of His Word, you will do something for Jesus. Here He is. He's in this place. And the Bible tells us that He had an incomplete message. This was the problem with Apollos and with Ephesus. Yes, they had an incomplete message being preached. Here was Apollos was there, and he was very enthusiastic. And this is the Bible tells us he had the message as far as John the Baptist, and then it stopped. He didn't know anything of the fulfillment of Christ. He didn't know anything of the completion of Calvary. He didn't know anything of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He had a very limited message. My friend, the Bible tells us in Romans 10 and 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge. You've got to have the message, but you've got to have the complete message. You can't just preach salvation without talking about sanctification. You can't talk about sanctification without talking about salvation. And please don't talk about sanctification without the Holy Ghost and the power there to purge you and make you clean. You've got to get the message and the foundation. Then you'll be effective. Then we'll be anointed. Then we'll be a city set on a hill. Then we'll be the salt of this earth. Then we'll be the light of the world. We've got to have the complete message, the whole package. My friend, we've got to get it right. You've got to get the foundation right before you can build the building. You've got to get the foundation right before you have a shining testimony. You've got to get it right. I've been in churches for years. Somebody stand up and say, I thank God I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Your neighbor, stand up. I'm glad I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Neighbor, I'm glad I'm saved. I thought to myself, that's the climax. That's really just the primary part of it. Quit making that your climax. Quit making salvation the only thing you talk about. Quit making things sanctification. That's not the pinnacle, my friend. That's just the foundation. The Holy Ghost is not the pinnacle. My friend, there's gifts of the Spirit. There's miracles to be done. There's a witness and a testimony in this world. We've got to get the complete message. We can't quit limping through this world with partial testimonies. But God set us on fire. Make us what we need to be. Give me the whole entire testimony. Not just a decimal. Not just a portion. And God, don't let me be satisfied until You set me on fire. And let me be eloquent and fervent with the truth and the whole truth. If you go to court and you only tell partial truth, you're really telling a lie. That's what they'll tell you. We once again, my friends, need to make sure we're complete. Don't go out to the battlefield without your sword of the Spirit. Quit bragging about your helmet and your breastplate and get the sword too. But don't go out there with just a breastplate and the sword and not have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. The devil may cut your toes off. Put on the whole armor of God. How silly would it be if I had my helmet on, but my chest, no breastplate. And I said, bring it on, devil! And they get shot with one of them fiery darts. How? What happened to you? You're not complete. Don't brag about partial armor or partial testimonies. There are things to brag about. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you, let us rejoice in the whole truth. Let us rejoice in the whole truth. It's amazing how certain individuals in the church world, they'll highlight their experience. But somebody else's spirits ain't quite important. But their spirits might be incomplete. And their other person's spirit may be incomplete. Once again, what about focusing on self till we make sure we've got the complete message in your own life? I can sit there, we could sit there and try to talk about other people and different ones. But more than I want to do is more than point my fingers at other churches. Let's point our fingers at ourselves and say, God, make us complete in Christ Jesus. Here it was, Apollos knew of the ministry of John the Baptist, and that was important, a part of God's redemptive plan. God sent John to prepare the nation of Israel for the Messiah. John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. John also announced the future baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that's all Apollos knew. Apollos knew about the promises, but he did not know about the fulfillment. You know, it's easy sometimes to preach all the promises, but never live in the fulfillment of the promises. You can spend your whole life talking about dying to Christ, but you never spend one iota of your life living for Him. Living in victory, living in testimony, and living in witness. You've got to live Christ. Not only die to self, but you've got to live Christ. You've got to have the whole entire testimony. Just like, for instance, did anybody ever use the map before? They're kind of getting outdated, ain't they? Does anybody still have a map? Oh, there's a few hands there. I couldn't use one if you gave it to me. I could guess. But Garmin's taken over. Anybody know what a Garmin? A global positioning system. I call her Sister Garmin. And Sister Garmin gets wrong sometimes too. But have you ever had an outdated map? Anybody? Even Garmin's global positioning systems, they also get outdated. If you don't know this, I have one that I think my mom got it at Black Friday in 2007. She fought all that stuff and then I got it from her. Here it is. One day I was driving and I was looking at Garmin there. And it was saying, go this way, take a right. And I was looking up a road. I said, you can't even take a right here. And then I'm looking, and all of a sudden I'm out in the middle of nowhere. It's not even showing a road on the map. And it says, that all of a sudden it flashed on my screen, map needs to be updated. Because that map is no longer any good. And there's new roads that have been added there that are no longer, that's not on that map. So it's going to try to take you around the desert to get in the middle. You know what I'm saying? It's not updated. Apollos had an outdated map. There had been a road and an avenue that had been added that he's yet to travel down. Here it was. He's looking on the map and sees John the Baptist. It says that Jesus is coming and the fulfillment one day will be here and the Spirit's going to be here. He's trying to walk with that map. He's going this way and that way. But my friend Aquila and Priscilla had to stop him and say, hey, Apollos, there's a new map that has been given. It's called the New Covenant. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. Jesus Christ is my global positioning system. He is my updated map. And He's fresh every day. You You've got to get the new mouth. You can't look at the old one to get there. If you want to get to heaven, you're going to go through Jesus or you're not going at all. Get the new map. Get the new map, my friend. We know that Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside. And there they gave him the complete message. And my friend, here it is as we read this. It says that Apollos ended up becoming somebody that was so effective once he knew the truth. He embraced the truth. And they began to preach and teach in the synagogue. But not only did they have an incomplete message, they had an inconsistent witness. We read the story that Paul comes back to Ephesus. Apollos is no longer there. He comes to Ephesus and he finds 12 men. And Paul says this first question to these 12 men is this. Paul's first question as he looks at them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That's what he asked them. That's a simple question is all he asked. I could ask you as a congregation, and I ask myself, my wife, my daughter ain't old enough yet, but I'd ask anybody, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Paul didn't do that in a bad way. He just said, have you? And notice their response, because this question is important, because it is critical to the Christian witness. Does anybody know why the Holy Ghost came? He came to make you a witness. He didn't come just for you to get goosebumps occasionally. He didn't come for you just to run the aisle once every 6 months. That may happen. Thank God that I can feel His presence. And my friend, if the Lord's in it, I enjoy shouting. I enjoy rejoicing in the Lord. I've had some of the greatest times of my life among the saints of God of one mind and one accord rejoicing underneath the Spirit of the Lord. But my friend, hear me today. It is also the reason the Holy Ghost came to make you a testimony and a witness not only to Jerusalem, Judea, but unto Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. They had an inconsistent testimony. Their testimony could be no greater than their experience. They could not give something they didn't have. Paul was not ashamed to ask them. He knew the importance of it. Notice their response. I love this because it shows I don't love the fact that I'm going somewhere. Their response was this. We have not so much heard whether to be in Holy Ghost. They didn't even know it existed. What's our excuse? Can you plead ignorance in this room? Any of us. The gifts of the Spirit, Lord willing, we'll go over those tonight. But can I plead ignorance for not seeking for the gifts of the Spirit? Can I? No! I had somebody say, well, what do you mean get the Holy Ghost? Don't you get it when you get saved? Please. If you haven't been in Pentecostal church long enough, come sit with me as a pastor. Let's go through the doctrine of the Holy Ghost and teach you what the Bible says about it. You get a portion, the Spirit of regeneration, when you get saved. He motivates you. But that's not the Spirit baptism to be a witness and speaking in other tongues. They're different. You've got to understand that. You cannot put them in the same pot. If so, you're going to live just like these right here. They said this. They said, we didn't have any heard of it. My friend, what is our excuse? It is sad to know they had ignorance, but why does the church world reject the Holy Ghost? We shouldn't. Never in our lives. Paul's second question was this, and he said unto them, unto what were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. That's as far as they had gotten. Was John's baptism. John's baptism was looking to the coming of Christ, much like an Old Testament prophet or saint. Paul baptizes them in the name of Jesus, and then the Bible says this, Paul lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Ghost with speaking in other tongues. I love that because all Paul did was lay hands on them. I've asked the Lord many times, God, when it comes to telling people to seek for the Holy Ghost, I said, forgive me that I'm not to the place Paul is, that we can simply believe in accord, lay hands on those that need it and are living the life, and they receive it. Where's that at? It doesn't take 6 years or 6 months to receive. It is a gift from heaven, my friend. Both baptisms are testified up here. The baptism of repentance, but God telling the baptism in Christ. But it also talks about this, that once He laid hands on them, they begin to speak with other tongues. They begin to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Brother Derek, I want you to hear this thing. You may ask Brother Derek, when there's a long process to go through, not according to this. Why do we complicate the process? Well, you've got to be perfect before you get that. That's a lie, if I've ever heard a lie. Holy Ghost baptism has never meant complete maturity. You'll never find it in the Bible. It never means that this person, once you get the Holy Ghost, you're instantaneously perfect. That was a false doctrine that should have died in the early 1900s. We knew, my friend, I've seen it in the denominations. It showed up in the PH. It showed up in the assemblies. It showed up a lot in the Church of God. That when somebody gets sanctified and gets filled with the Holy Ghost, that they're instantly perfect. That is a lie. It never means that. Holy Ghost baptism comes in your life when the Holy Ghost fills you. The blood has cleansed you. The blood is making you holy. And to your conscience, you're serving the Lord. You're asking God to cleanse you. You're seeking for the Holy Ghost. When He fills you, my friend, then there's a continual working in your life. Well, after I got the Holy Ghost, I learned a whole lot. Now, you may argue about a lot of things. I heard people say, well, you know, all I know is what I experienced. And compared to the Word, when I received the Holy Ghost, I was not perfect the next day. I wasn't. Matter of fact, I remember going somewhere, and nothing inherently simple, but I remember there was a heightened sensitivity to the things of God in my life. It's almost like God has just stripped everything threadbare and filled me with the Spirit. And my spiritual sensitivity at that time, and it still has to be cultivated, it was such a heightened thing. I remember going somewhere and seeing some friends, and I remember the Lord dealing my heart and saying, these friends are not the ones you should be around. Before I had the Holy Ghost, it really didn't bother me. I didn't see anything wrong with it. But after I had the Holy Ghost began to touch things in my life and show me these things. My friend, I'm telling you, this is what we need, my friend. Not only do we need the complete message, but also you've got to have that consistent witness in your life. That witness of the Spirit in your heart that's constantly testifying that you're the Spirit of adoption and of the holiness of Christ. It comes through the Holy Ghost. Seek for it. Now, how about revival? It was good. Brother Eddie received different ones we were seeking. Don't quit seeking just because revival's not here. Brother Israel left, but we still are to seek now. And guess what? I'm seeking for more myself. It's not a day that don't go by. Just somewhere throughout the day, I don't close my eyes if I'm driving or kneeling. And I tell God, I need to do more for You. And I say, God, can You point something to me? Is there a witness or a testimony somewhere? So my friend, not only did they have an incomplete message, they had an inconsistent testimony. And my friend, the third thing was this. Not only that, they had an incomplete message, inconsistent testimony, but they had inadequate power. Do you know the story? It tells us about how Paul goes back to Ephesus. We know he's in Ephesus. Those men received the Holy Ghost. And Paul taught in the synagogue for 3 months until the Jews hardened their heart. Then Paul goes to the local schoolhouse there, Tyrannus, I believe his name. Paul taught there for 2 years. Many people believe that the book of Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, was used to help teach there. But could you imagine being in a school and sitting under Paul for 2 years? I bet it was wonderful. But not only did he teach, but notice this, miracles were done. Even to the place that handkerchiefs were used and certain miracles were done. Sick were brought unto them. Handkerchiefs and aprons were used and diseases departed from them. And evil spirits went out from them. They had a mighty revival underneath the teaching of God's Word. That tells us something, that when Paul taught, they listened. I don't see everybody over there. Paul, I don't believe in this Holy Ghost. It ain't for today. It ceased with the other ones. You ain't got a right. You didn't see Jesus in person other than the road to Damascus. You didn't. Well, you were not the 12 apostles. It ain't no need for the day. Tongue talking ain't for the day. You don't see none of that. But you see power and miracles and things of God being done. But then the Bible says there were 7 men of the sons of Sceva. However you like to say the name there. Here it is. They find a man that's demon-possessed. And they pulled that man aside. And this was very common in that day, that some of the Jewish priests, they would try to use the name of Abraham. They would try to use the name of Isaac and Jacob and Solomon to cast out demons. But they pulled this man aside. And they say something like this. And certain of the vagabond Jews actually took upon them to call with them those with evil spirits. And that the name of the Lord saying, we adjure you with Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They're trying to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't have a relationship with Christ. You've got to know Him to have a relationship with Him. I said it here before, but you know, you remember the term WWJD? What would Jesus do? People used to wear them bracelets, and I think some got tattoos, God forbid them. And they had WWJD. What would Jesus do? And they ain't got a clue what He would do. You've got to know Jesus and know His character and His attributes and His life before you can know what He's going to do. That's like I said before, it's like me opening up the hood. And it's like me opening up the hood of a car and looking into it and saying, WWMD, what would mechanic do? I don't have a clue. I'm not a mechanic. I've got to know the mechanic and his mentality and what he understands and his knowledge in order to look at that engine and say, this is what I need to do. That's why I take my car to the mechanic. Or Brother Eddie, he's a car worker. I'm just kidding. Different ones can work on cars. So my question is this today. They were adjuring this devil. You need to come out of him in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And the Bible says this, that these Jews said there when they used the name of Jesus that this demon did something. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Who in the world are you, sir? I know of Jesus. Aren't you glad to know of Jesus? When we look at this, my friend, the evil spirits knew Jesus and knew Jesus pretty good. They knew Him and trembled at His name. They knew what He did at Calvary. They knew what He did when He walked the shores of Galilee. They knew what He did with the man that had that legion of demons. They knew who Jesus was. They knew of Jesus. And my friend, I'm telling you, they still know who Jesus is today. But I like what they say. They said, not only do we know Jesus, but we know Paul too. Paul was there in that city. And I love this. Paul had then gotten a name not only among the Ephesians, but the devils knew who Paul was. They've seen what he's been doing. They know that he lives close enough to Christ that he can cast them out. They've seen the miracles. They heard him teaching. They knew who Paul was. But this is what he said to the men there. Who are ye? Who are you today, church? Does hell know your name? Does the devil look at you and your family and say, all right, well, who in the world is that? Oh, it's just one of those people that don't really believe what they say. Is that your testimony? Or does the devil look at you and say, look, I know that person walks with Christ and I'm going to leave his family alone. Hear me, my friend, we can look at this. The demon said, Jesus, I know. And they said, Paul, I know too. And the word used there says, Paul, I know, is the meaning that they knew of the reason of proximity. As a result of his prolonged attention, the evil spirit had been hanging around Paul long enough, watching and studying him. They knew what Paul was about. You know what? The devil knows if you're for real or not. Hear me. The devil knows if you're legit or not. You may fool people, you may fool a preacher, but you ain't going to fool the devil. He knows if you've got a relationship with Christ or not. And guess who else knows? God knows. These demons said, I don't know who Paul, I don't know who you are. Let me tell you what would be worse words is when God looks at somebody that never paid attention to Him. It's one thing when the devil don't know you. But in the thing that the God of heaven looks at you and says, depart from me, I never knew you. As we look at all these different things, my friend, they said, who are ye? This gives us an example of what happened after that. That's when they had that mighty revival. That's when the Spirit of God began to move. That's when they burned off them books. That's when they had a move of God in Ephesus. And that's how we're going to have a move of God right here under us. You're going to have a complete message. You're going to have a consistent testimony. And my friend, you're going to be somebody that has the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. That's how we're going to see revival. Wouldn't it be a shame if the enemy's looking at the church here in Hampton, Virginia? You know what I want it to be like? I don't know that church there. I don't know that church. But I know of Abundant Life Tabernacle. I know they'll pray. And I know they'll find sinners. And I know they'll fast. And I know they'll be used in miracles and gifts. Can God say that about us? Can He or not? Ask yourself this question as my wife gets ready to come to the piano. As we look at this, my friend, there's some things I'm going to ask you as you get ready to stand to your feet. It is a tragedy when we come to the church world, and this is what the testimony we have. We have an incomplete message, an inconsistent testimony. And my friends, if we have no power, that's an indictment against the church. Don't let it be here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Stand to your feet. As we go back to the inception of our text today, as we look at this, this is what it says. After this, after they got all those areas straight, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many believed and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. Would that not be amazing to see that happen right here? What if right here in this open field, and I know around here you can't even have a backyard fire. It's a shame. I didn't know that. One day we had men's fellowship. I said, well, we're going to do all this. I said, let's burn it. Not around here. I'm glad you told me. Glad you told me. I'd have set fire right to it, buddy. Didn't know. But my friends, wouldn't it be amazing if we've seen such a move of God right here in this area and through this church that people were bringing the things that had them bound and laying them at the altar.